I'll tell you all about these in a bit. Well, this morning, I think you would all agree, if you were there this morning, it was a really special time. I felt that Jeremy really got to the nitty-gritty of talking about death and illness, not avoiding it, because we can't avoid it. It happens to all of us at some point in our lives. But I'm not going down the road that Jeremy went down, because he did such a good job. I've chosen a different way to come at this. And so we'll have the first YouTube, please. Some of you, but just a few, may have been in the era of the Beatles. Anyone can put their hand up? Amazing times, Summers of Love and all that stuff, but hey what, young, naive teenager. Great times. But what is love? What is perfect love? And the title is Perfect Love Casts Out Fear, Death and Illness. And I wasn't aware that was the title until after I committed to do it. But I thought, well, let's go with it. Right, can we have the next PowerPoint, please? 1 John 4, thank you. I'll read it out in case you can't read it. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. And I think the word love in the Bible is well over 500 times it's mentioned. Just the word love. You've got lovely, you've got lover, you've got all the terms. But just the word love, well over 500 times. So can we just have the next YouTube, please? I expect you've all seen The Secret Garden. No? No? Oh, it's a lovely, lovely film, and they find the key to this special garden. So, these keys spell love. They've got the letters on the ends of the keys. I'm going to keep bringing them out every few minutes. When I was given the opportunity to come to know Jesus, which was quite a long time ago now, and it was actually here, and I didn't come to this church, but I won't go into all of that. But it was a day and a moment in my life that changed forever. I came in one person and I left another. And as I think back to that special day, I can still remember the impact hearing about Jesus for the first time that it had on me. It was such an impact that I can remember it now. It was the 27th of September 1984, about midday. It was so, so clear. My eyes had been opened to a new world. I didn't know about this world, about being a Christian, what it meant. I didn't know anything about it. When I met these keys, I saw them and I thought, I've got to have these keys. As I said, they spell love. And when I saw them, I suddenly thought about C.S. Lewis and the four loves. And I had all sorts of thoughts, and I thought, oh, I really want to find out a bit more about that. Because if you've been doing the Equip course, going through the Bible, then you'll know we've been doing Greek, and we've been doing Hebrew, and we've been doing all sorts. If he was here, he would do. The English language, we have one word for love. I love apples, I love my children. But in the Greek language, there are specific words for love. And those, for the first part, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at those four of those words. And you may all know what they are, but I thought I need to find out for myself. So that's what we're going to look at. But first of all, before we do that, we're going to look at the attributes of God. So that's the next slide. Thank you. So I'm going to work through them. So we're looking at Almighty God. So Almighty God is immutable. He is unchanging. And that's a breath of fresh air, isn't it, to think that he's not going to have a mood. God is not going to be away on holiday. He's not going to answer the phone. God does not change. God's immutability defines all God's other attributes. He is wise, merciful, good, and gracious. And the two scriptures I've got to go with that are, I, the Lord, do not change. That's in Malachi. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we're really stuck in a hard place, it's really good to have those scriptures. And our good friend Rachel, a few days ago, sent round a couple of verses from Deuteronomy. And it was so appropriate for me personally, and I guess for others that got to hear about those verses. Really meant a lot to me. God is also omniscient, omni meaning all, so all-knowing, the state of having total knowledge. So God knows everything about us, the quality of knowing everything. And the verse to go with that is 1 John 3:20. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. And Psalm 139, verse 4, which was Pete's, he loved Psalm 139. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Sometimes you wish God didn't know everything when you have the thoughts that you do, but it's just so wonderful to know that there's another way of looking at life, that God is for you, absolutely for us. God is omnipresent, so God is everywhere. Omnipresence is God's characteristic of being present to all ranges of both time and space. Although God is present in all time and space, God is not locally limited to any time and space. He is everywhere and in every now. And Isaiah 40:12 says, "Who has scooped up the ocean into his two hands, or measured the sky between his thumb and little finger? Who has put all the earth's dirt in one of his baskets, weighed each mountain and hill?" That's from the Message. And another one from the Message from Colossians 1:17. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And omnipotent, all-powerful. It follows that if God is infinite and if he is sovereign, which we know he is, then he must be omnipotent. He has power over all things at all times and in all ways. And nowhere is God's omnipotence seen more clearly than in creation. God said, "Let there be." He just spoke and creation came into being. And God's omnipotence extends to governments and leaders, which is interesting. We see that in the Old Testament. Maybe we see it even today in places around the world. Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Because the world as it is at the moment, I think we wonder what on earth is going on when certain people are in certain positions, and you think, have they got control of the red button? But we have to trust that God has got everything in his hands. And Jesus reminded Pilate that he had no power over him unless it had been granted to him by God, the God of all power. Could we have 5 and 6 PowerPoints, please, Matt? So this is a statue. I couldn't get it all on one PowerPoint. This is a statue of Jesus Christ. It's hard to see. And this is in Lisbon, in Portugal. And underneath that, the next one, it says, which we can't see, sadly, God is love in English, German. There's different languages. It just speaks of God's love all around the bottom. And my sister-in-law sent it to me back in March. So I got the keys in February. That happened in March. It was a literally a chain of events that that happened, and it was thought, oh, this is really exciting. Has anyone ever seen the what's the very big statue of Jesus Christ on Rio, in Rio? That one, that's huge, isn't it? Has anyone been there and seen it? No? Was it the football, the world football? Something was going on there, wasn't it? And it used to be the backdrop. They would show the statue of Christ there. Now we will look at some of those Greek words for love. So if we could have the next PowerPoint, please. Thank you. So storge love is an affectionate love. The type of love one might have for a family or a spouse. It's a natural, unforced type of love. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Then philia love. Philia refers to brotherly love, love between friends. And the scriptural account of David and Jonathan is an excellent illustration of that. Filial love. And that is from 1 Samuel 18:1-3. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because David had been already anointed king, I guess, at that time. But Jonathan was the natural heir. He was Saul's son, and yet he was willing to let the throne go to David eventually. Move on to eros love, which is romantic love, sexual love, or passionate love. And the Bible is clear that sexual immorality, out of control eros, is a sin. And Hebrews 1:4 says, honour marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. That's from the Message. And when eros is used as a proper noun, it referred to the Greek god of love. Because the Greeks had lots of gods, didn't they? And agape love, which is the one I think we've heard about most. Agape speaks of the most powerful, noblest type of love, sacrificial love. Agape love is more than a feeling, it is an act of the will. And this is the love that God has for his people, and that prompted the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Jesus was agape love. And Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God commands us to have agape love for everyone. Christians are to love one another with agape love, as seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit starts with love, and that's agape love. That love is agape love. Do you remember Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Using the strong Greek verb, please note, Bible course, strong Greek verb, unconditional love. That was agapeo love. And Peter replied in the lesser Greek verb, philia, which means affection. And we know that Jesus asked three times. Can we have the next PowerPoint, please? This is John 3:16. And someone said just recently, this is the most well-known verse, I guess, in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I'd like to tell you a little story now about a conversation I had with my neighbour's grandson. He's 3. And he said he came across with his grandmother and said he was talking about dying and things like that. And I said, let me find the right story. He talked about his rabbits dying. I said, oh, that's sad, that's really sad. And then he talked about people dying, and I said, oh, yeah, well, we all die at some point. And then he said, but we're going to get some hamsters. I said, oh, that's great, that's lovely. So, you know, and Then I said to him, how old are you? No, when do you go to school, Jack? He said, 2 years' time. So he's just three. So he's looking up. 2 years' time. So, oh, right, okay. So you're three then? Yeah, I'm three. So what's it like being three? Do you like being three? Yes, I like being three. Right. Then he goes back to his hamsters. So I said, oh, right, yes, your hamsters. Right, have you got a name for your hamster? Have you thought about what you might call them? Jesus Christ, I'm going to call them. So, right, okay, that's a very special name, Jack, very special indeed. In fact, did you know Jesus is God? Oh, right, you know, so this little tot. So, and I said, Jesus can be your friend, so when you die, you can go and be with Jesus if you let Jesus be your friend. So, oh, that was a lovely, lovely opportunity, but what a shock. I didn't expect to hear that from a three-year-old, so I don't know where it's come from, but yeah. So that's my, I think the new word is segue, isn't it, and if you move into the next section. Illness and death. Okay, I'm sure we would all agree there's a lot we don't understand about God, and Mark Twain's famous quote is, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand I worry about, it's the bits I do. What we do know is that God is love. That's the most important thing. Agape love, unconditional love. He knows us, he knew us before we were born. He provides for us and he cares for us. He leads and guides us along tricky bits of the road that we all face. But it may not always feel as though God is there with us. And when you don't know what to do, you don't know how to go about things, you don't know how to cope with certain situations, it's really hard, it's really tough. So how do we manage in these times? What do we do to keep our focus on God? Pete Gregg of 24/7, who some of you may know, does a brilliant prayer course. Somebody's doing the prayer. Are you doing the prayer course? Yeah. His quote is, reading the Bible is not just for information, but for revelation. That's why we read it, because God is, it's the living word. And I find that the Psalms are also helpful. And we talked about Rachel's verse, you know, if we text each other a verse that's suddenly come to us, that we don't know how helpful that can be to someone else at certain times. And this week I had to go for some tests, and I thank God that everything's okay, but those came just the day before, and that's what I needed. But you need to ask for prayer, don't we? But that's difficult when you're in a vulnerable place. When you're the one that's needy, it's all right to say, well, you should ask for prayer. But when you're the vulnerable one, it's really hard, really, really hard. And that's when we need someone to come alongside. And Jeremy mentioned that this morning. It's about just having somebody alongside you, just being with you in those difficult times. And when Pete was so ill, it was just great. There were so many people that just came alongside and did all sorts of things, but were there. So you didn't feel alone, because our girls live quite a way away. Perfect love casts out fear, death and illness. So what does it feel like to be suddenly faced with a terminal illness? A baby that dies. People that die in the prime of life. In fact, long-term illness and death, any death at any age, is difficult to cope with. When our baby son died, I used the only coping strategy I knew at that time, not being a Christian. That was to say nothing, hold it all in, because I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know about the precious hope as Christians we have. And again, Jeremy mentioned hope this morning. A well-known church leader was being interviewed. How did he manage a situation with a couple in his church? They had just lost a baby. How did he manage to be with them? And he said, I just went with them and I just cried with them. And I said to them, can you trust in the mysteries of God? And I found those words really helpful, because we don't understand all about God. We don't understand why things happen as they do. And that's where I think we just have to trust God in the mysteries and let God be God. When we use the world's word for hope, it usually has got a question mark after it, isn't it? I hope it'll be all right. I hope that goes well. I hope I get this. I hope that doesn't happen. So there's definitely uncertainty about it. And there's several verses in Hebrews, which I won't go through, but in Hebrews there's lots and lots of verses that talk about hope, a sure and certain hope. For us, death is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the hope perspective, sure and certain. And that's what we've got, and it's a gift. Hope is a gift. It's always available to us, hope. Always there. Could we have the next PowerPoint, please? Hebrews 6:19-20. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. And I loved that from the message. It was just, we who have run for our very lives to God. I just love that. I just think those words are great. And we're now coming to the end, and I want to close with, after this, there's going to be played a song which we can watch and listen to up there. But I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle, and I hope I can get through it. And Aslan, as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before.